Let's pray, and then we've got a bunch to cover here this morning. Father, we love you and worship you. We come together in your name this morning, Father, and in a world that is really sick. Both physically and spiritually and metaphorically, it is really struggling. So, Father, we do ask for the strength and boldness to do what you would have us do in a world that's increasingly turning their backs on you. And therefore us. Father, we want to be the best representatives of you that we possibly can be, and most importantly, the most obedient children possible. Help us with that daily fight of our flesh, and help us with that continual desire to do anything else but the things you would have us do. We love you so much, and we love your word, Father. Thank you for that. Thank you for your word. So refreshing. We love it so much. Wash us with it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All they're doing is what they're called to do by God. Okay, we're all supposed to serve our body. That's what we're supposed to do, this body of believers. Hey, Ephesians 4 spells it out. This is what we're called to do, and then we're supposed to tell our neighbors about Jesus. Let's get into Luke chapter 23 this morning. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. We're doing 13 through 25, quickly coming to the end of Luke. Let's recap just a little bit. Last week, was more of the trial of Jesus before Pilate and Herod. Today we're going to wrap up this final phase of this illegal trial of Jesus Christ. The first phase was Jesus before Annas and Caiaphas, and then before the Sanhedrin, and he was then dragged before Pilate, who found no guilt in him, sent to Herod, who found no guilt in him, and Herod returned him back to Pilate. Everyone's trying to pass the buck. Nobody wants this hot potato. The Sanhedrin wanted to murder Jesus. And of course, that's why they brought him to the Romans in the first place. They brought him to the magistrates. Because though the Romans gave the Jews the ability to govern themselves, they withheld the right to execute anyone. If you wanted somebody executed, that had to go through Rome. The Sanhedrin knew this, so they really had to try to convince Pilate or Herod or somebody with the authority to execute Jesus. They had to not only convince them that Jesus had committed a crime, but a crime worthy of capital punishment. Kind of in most cases, that would be quite the challenge, especially when you're making stuff up. The problem that the Jews had was that blasphemy wasn't a crime as far as Rome was concerned. They could care less that blasphemy against a God they didn't believe in, so not really a thing. They certainly weren't about to execute anyone for this non-crime of blasphemy. The only way that the Jews could get the Romans to take any of this seriously enough to have Jesus executed was to have him convicted of insurrection. And that's why they really kind of focus on this when they're talking to Herod and Pilate. The only problem for them was that Jesus was completely innocent and was not an insurrectionist, and they had no proof of it whatsoever. So both Pilate and Herod interrogated him. They came to the same conclusion. Jesus isn't an insurrectionist. Herod sends him back to Pilate. And I wanted to read this. I thought this was so... I thought this was really good. In my studies of putting together these sermons, I ran across this funny thing that I read by MacArthur that I thought was really funny. It's a paragraph he put together of ironies, how many ironies are involved in this whole back and forth with the Jews and Jesus. And he writes, and I just thought, I'll just read it to you guys because it's just easier that way. The entire series of trials was filled with irony. The one whom men judged is the judge of all men. The one whom men condemned will eternally condemn them. The perfectly righteous, sinless, and innocent one was condemned as a blasphemer and criminal. The one who always pleased holy God did not please sinful men. Men sought to kill the very one who gave them life. The Lord Jesus Christ was declared a blasphemer for claiming to be who he truly is, making his accusers blasphemers. All of the wicked participants in Christ's trials who judged and condemned him did nothing but what God had predetermined must happen. Their decisions did not determine his faith, but rather their own. They wasted the most monumental, unparalleled opportunity that anyone could ever have, a personal encounter with the Son of the living God, the Creator of the universe, and the Redeemer of sinners. When I read that, I just thought, I've got to share that with you guys. That's pretty amazing. So let's read Luke chapter 23, 13 through 25, and we'll keep going here. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man," and released to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Obviously, bittersweet day, right? It's really sad to watch this unfold and what happens to Jesus, but if it was all predetermined by God, and if it didn't happen, we would be condemned. So in this whole passage here, we have one mock trial after another until finally Pilate had to break the news to the crowd, right? He finally comes back to this crowd led by the Sanhedrin, and he says, you know, that he'll punish Jesus and let him free because he finds no fault with him. So verse 13, Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, Nothing deserving death has been done by him. Now, when you have lying, cheating pukes with a mission, the truth is just an obstacle. And Pilate's trying, you know. He gives it a real kind of gallant effort to stand his ground and tell these guys Jesus has done nothing deserving of death. And both he and Herod came to the same conclusion. Unfortunately for Pilate, he was bringing a rubber knife to a gunfight, and he didn't realize it. This was a spiritual battle for which he was extremely ill-prepared. Nor was he prepared for the Jews' resolve. He just wasn't. He missed that part. You have to remember that Pilate was, he was proud and arrogant. Probably didn't appreciate being pushed around by the Jews. I guarantee he didn't like being pushed around by the Jews. And he really didn't like being bullied by the Jewish authorities. And they, especially in this moment here, they were bullying him. There was a lot of back and forth. There was a lot of back and forth pushing between the leadership of the Jews and Rome. It was a real political hotspot, just poised for insurrection. And, you know, there was insurrectionists and zealots and people always trying to get the Jews to rise up and, you know, fight Rome by force. And that was always right there at the tip of, you know, just needed a little spark to get going. So the Romans were always very careful about who they tried to put in that spot of governorship, a person who could be diplomatic and get the two sides to get along. Pilate is here in a spot where he's trying to maintain his authority and at the same time please the Jews. And he's finding himself in a place where he can't do those two things. But at this time, I don't think he knows that yet. I still think he's missing a few things. So he calls the Sanhedrin together. He kind of recaps what has happened so far. And he said, hey, you brought me this guy as one who was pushing insurrection. I interrogated him. I found no guilt for any charge against him, and neither did Herod, especially nothing deserving death. Now, this is Pilate trying to put on a brave and tough and authoritative face. Only problem was, Pilate was at a political disadvantage and the Jews knew it. See, just after Pilate took office as governor of Judea, Pilate made a bunch of mistakes. He wasn't politically savvy like some of his predecessors. I think Pilate was much more of a soldier's soldier, but not so much of a politician. And right after he took office, he made his first of many blunders. Previous governors were a little bit more savvy than Pilate, and they chose not to bring images of Caesar's, of Caesar, or images, emblems, is what I was trying to think of, excuse me, emblems bearing the image of Caesar, because they knew the Jews considered that idolatry. And so previous governors just said, you know, we'll be very careful where we put them. We'll put them in you know, pagan temples and stuff like that, but we're not gonna put that in the Jews' face. Previous governors knew that would just provoke the Jews. Pilate, however, decided he's gonna establish his authority right away. You know, he's a new governor. He needs to show everybody who's boss. And he sent his soldiers into Jerusalem one night bearing these standards with the images of Caesar. And the next morning, the Jews woke up and they see these standards all over the place, and they were furious. So protesters lined up outside of Pilate's quarters in Caesarea, and they demanded that he remove the standards. And Pilate was like, no Jew's going to tell me what to do. Determined to make a stand for his authority, he refused to even discuss it with them. You know how happy that makes our kids, right, when we say, I'm not going to discuss this. This is the way it is, and because I said so, right? Our kids love that answer. Well, the protesters, they continued to make a racket, antagonize Pilate until he finally agreed to meet with them. But Pilate, being the ultimate, I'm the one in charge, I'm the soldier here, I'm the man, he decides to make this power move first. And he had his soldiers come out and surround this crowd first before he comes out, right? They're all armed and you know, looking awfully ready for war. And then Pilate comes out and he addresses the crowd, and he told them if they didn't leave him alone, he was going to execute all of them. So he says, you know, okay, I'll come talk to you. Has his soldiers surround these guys. Then he comes out and says, here I am, I'm talking. If you don't go away, I'm going to have you all slaughtered. What Pilate severely misjudged was their dedication and resolve. See, to the Jews, this was an assault on God. So they were prepared to die. Pilate didn't count on that little fact. His main job in Judea was to keep the peace between the Romans and the Jews. And once he realized he had to either massacre the crowd or slink away with his tail between his legs, he actually chose wisely, okay? He went ahead and slinked away removed the standards and did all the things to try to appease the crowd. But when his superiors found out about this little incident, they were not impressed. And he was a new governor. So he started right away, kind of, behind the eight ball, having to try to constantly prove himself, yet at the same time, he was Pilate. And so he couldn't help but to get himself in these little predicaments all the time. Because not too long after that, he stupidly used money from the temple treasury to build an aqueduct to bring more water into Jerusalem. I'm going to use your money. Once again, Jews were outraged. That's not what you use God's money for, right? And they protested again. And again, Pilate sent in soldiers. But this time, he thought, I'm going to be smart about it this time. This time, he dressed his soldiers up like civilians. He had them all blend in with the crowd, you know, as if I'm sure they didn't know who they were. And when Pilate gave the signal, the soldiers attacked. And their goal was to disperse the crowd, but of course, whoops, they killed several people in the process. Once again, his superiors not impressed. On another occasion, conflict arose when Pilate had shields made to honor Tiberius Caesar. And he had them hung on a wall in Herod's palace, which was a common way to honor somebody in those days. And that itself was not a big deal. The problem was that Pilate stupidly, he had an inscription placed on the shields that referred to Tiberius Caesar as being divine. Whoops, stepped over the line, stepped right in it on that one. That greatly offended the Jews, of course. And when the Jews protested, Pilate stubbornly refused to even, again, we're not going to discuss this. I'm not going to have her removed. You guys need to just go away. So the Jews said, okay, we're going to take this to your boss. They went around Pilate, and they took it directly to the emperor himself. When the emperor heard about this, he was mad, to say the least. He ordered Pilate to remove the shields and send him and put him in the pagan temple of Augustus in Caesarea. In Luke 13:1, we see that Pilate slaughtered some Galilean in the temple, which didn't do any favors towards Roman-Jewish relations. So all this stuff leads up to the fact that Pilate is on thin ice with his superiors. And Pilate knew it. But more importantly, the Jews knew it too. You see, that this was a huge poker game. So Pilate tried to be diplomatic here. He's trying to appeal to their notorious higher ideals of justice and fairness, which the Jews were known for. And he's trying to appeal to that. He's saying, listen, I've interrogated him. Herod interrogated him. He hasn't done anything worthy of death. You guys are supposed to be known for this, right? You Jews, you're supposed to be known for how much you want truth to come out and this to be fair. Again, what he underestimated was how much they absolutely hated Jesus. They were jealous of him. They were, man, the truth simply did not matter, as we've been talking about over and over again. They wanted what they wanted. They wanted Jesus dead. They had murder on their minds. The truth didn't matter, and they would not be deterred. And so Pilate found himself in a bit of a quandary. He was very quickly getting backed into a corner, and there seemed to be no way out. Condemn an innocent man, one whom Pilate actually did think may have divine powers. Okay, we find that in Scripture too. We'll talk about that. Pilate actually thought, you know, I think this guy might actually have some divine power here. And so he's thinking, do I really want to start crossing swords with this dude? Condemn an innocent man, which would please the crowd, of course, or release Jesus and incense the crowd and probably lose his position as governor, or worse, be jailed or executed for dereliction of duty. So he's really trying here, knowing that he's kind of in a lose-lose situation, so he's really trying to do the best job that he can as politician here and figure out a compromise. So he says, I'll punish him and release him. How about that? Nice try, Pilate, but again, you have no idea who your foe actually is here. So Pilate thought he could placate him. A little compromise of corrective action, right? We'll give him a real, real heavy spanking and we'll let him go. But you'll notice here, I think some of you may have already picked up on this, that some of your Bibles don't have verse 17. I don't know if you even noticed that if you have the ESV, it went from 16 to 18. Did you notice that? I don't know if the NASB has verse 17 in it. That's because verse 17 does not appear in the earliest Greek manuscripts of Luke. However, Matthew 27:15 and Mark 15:6 both say Pilate was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. So regardless, it's the truth, and it's recorded as such. But just some of the translations say, you know, this wasn't actually in Luke in the earliest manuscripts, so they remove it. So some of you have verse 17, some don't. The ESV omits that verse, but the NASB does have it. And I use the ESV, but reading from NASB, verse 17 says, in parentheses, you'll notice, and that's why it's in parentheses, it says, now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. So releasing a prisoner during the feast was supposed to be an act of goodwill. This was the Romans really trying the olive branch with the Jews. It was meant to help keep relations good with the Jews. So Pilate thought this is my opportunity. I'll release Jesus and everybody will be happy. Right? He's going to do it under the flag of this amnesty program and everything will be great. It's a good thought for sure. And Pilate gave it a heroic effort to make all these problems go away. And he knew He knew, he had been there for this week, he knew that Jesus was hugely popular with the crowd, right? So Pilate's thinking, I've been here all week, I thought this guy was really popular and everybody loved him. What is the deal? Why do these Sanhedrin hate him so much? So he thought, if I make this appeal to the crowd, if I offer to release him, the crowd is going to basically urge the Sanhedrin to let him go, and then all will be okay. And of course, so he says, hey, I'll also make this offer really easy and make it between a total scumbag murderer, right, Barabbas, and Jesus, who really hasn't done anything except make the Sanhedrin angry. This is going to be easy. So Pilate had a good idea, for sure. Barabbas was headed for crucifixion. I mean, this was going to be a no-brainer for Barabbas. He actually was an insurrectionist, and he actually was a murderer. It's possible, some theologians speculate, that the other two crucified along with Jesus were partners of Barabbas, and all three were headed for crucifixion. In another tidbit of irony, Barabbas' name means son of a father, meaning son of an earthly father. Isn't it ironic that the Jews were given the choice to crucify the son of a human father or the son of the heavenly father, and they chose the son of the heavenly father? Now, before we get into the next verse, it's important that we interject some details from the other Gospels, because this, I think, is huge, and I love this stuff. At this moment, during the proceedings, they were interrupted because Pilate was literally sitting in the judgment seat. This is Matthew 27:19. And his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." So Luke doesn't mention it, but right here in the proceedings, that's when he gets interrupted by a message from his wife saying, "Dude, you don't want any part of this guy." Pilate's wife was so freaked out by her dream, she thought it was important enough to make sure her husband had nothing to do with this man's execution. She thought it was important enough to interrupt what was happening here and get a message to him, like, now. But while Pilate was trying to figure out what to do, the Jewish leaders began to rile up the crowd. Okay? Everybody's playing their trump cards right and left. Verse 18, they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." So only days before this particular moment, they're laying palm leaves in front of Jesus. They're declaring him rightly to be the Messiah. But Jesus didn't give them what they wanted. So now they vehemently called for his blood. And now Pilate was in an impossible spot. Here he thought he had devised a foolproof plan to get Jesus released, and instead it was beginning to look as though he was going to have to execute a man that he'd already declared innocent. And release, not only that, but now it looks like he's going to have to release Barabbas, a known revolutionary, a known murderer, a known enemy of Rome, which could very well get him executed. Pilate was shocked by their reaction. He really thought his plan was a good one and would most assuredly get Jesus released. But the crowd called for Barabbas instead. At that moment, Pilate must have been going, "What in the world is going on here?" So knowing the predicament he was in, Pilate tries again. Okay, verse 20. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. He tries again. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Matthew 27:22 tells us that Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Sorry, my allergies are just killing me. And Mark 15:12 adds that Pilate added facetiously, I think he's being facetious here, whom you call King of the Jews. Okay, so before the crowd says, crucify, crucify him, Pilate interjects those little things. What should I do with Jesus, whom you call King of the Jews? So Pilate appeals to him a third time, and again saying he finds no guilt in this man, and he again offering to punish and release him, but it was too late for that. The crowd had already been whooped up into a frenzy. The crowd had made up its mind. They wanted the blood of Jesus. The Greek word translated demanding in verse 23, demanding with loud cries, and in the NASB it's translated insistent. It's the verb form of the Greek word epikaime, which was used in Luke 5:1 to describe the power of the crowd that was pressing in on Jesus near the shore of Galilee. And it's also the same word that's used in Acts 27:20. That word described in that passage the raging storm that hit the ship that was taking Paul to Rome. So it's a very strong word. It really kind of vividly describes the intensity of the mob all yelling together like this giant storm, you know, with a violent wind and pounding, blistering rain, demanding the blood of Jesus. They weren't really requesting, you know, this wasn't a vote. They were this close to rioting and yelling like a giant storm, we want his blood. So the pressure that Pilate felt at that moment had to have been intense, to say the least. According to Matthew 27:24, the crowd actually started to riot. And Pilate now had to choose between himself, both, you know, his career and possibly his life, and Jesus. In Matthew 27:24, it continues that Pilate took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And their response was shocking. The crowd's response is shocking. Verse 25 in Matthew 27 says, and all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. His blood shall be on us and on our children. That is so shocking that even today, just a few years ago, when Mel Gibson made the Passion of the Christ, and he had that in the movie, the Jews were incensed. How dare you say that we called for his blood on us and our children, like it was our fault, like it was Jews' fault. Well, it's biblical. So, Mel had it removed from the movie, The Passion of the Christ, but it's there. It's actually in Scripture. They gladly accepted responsibility for Christ's blood. And they were so bold about it that they said, yeah, on our children too. We'll gladly take that. Well, it wasn't long after that they tried to shirk this responsibility, realizing, whoops, we kind of messed up bad on this one. This is something we'd like a redo on this one. Because we find very shortly after this, and I think we're going to probably just keep going right into Acts and just treat this as one letter that Luke wrote, because it is one letter. Luke into Acts is just one continuous letter, so we'll just keep going with Acts. But in Acts 5:28, we see that the Jews were already trying to get out of this predicament of saying that they were the ones that called for Jesus' blood. And as we see in Acts 2:22 and 23, they claimed guilt for the death of the Son of God, but they didn't want to take any responsibility for it. Here we see in verse 22, men of Israel, this is, of course, the apostle speaking, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. In Acts 5:28, we see that they were trying to blame the apostles. Well, this wasn't our fault. So it wasn't long after this that they realized the big whoops. So continuing in verse 24 from Luke 23, so Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. And he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. So, with really no other choice, the crowd at this point probably would have just overrun Pilate and done whatever they wanted to anyway. Pilate pronounces sentence, trying to save his own skin, and he pronounced that the people's demands be granted. And both Matthew 27:26 and Mark 15:15 note that Pilate first had Jesus flogged before handing him over to be crucified. And John gives quite a bit more of the details, so if you want to turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 19, we get a lot more details about what happened, what comes next. Luke is a quick, right-to-the-point kind of guy. Plus, probably didn't want to just repeat what had already been said by others. John 19, 1 through 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You're not going to talk to me?" Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. The Jews, what a bunch of pukes. "We have no king but Caesar." Now suddenly they're going to show allegiance to Caesar. So here we find Pilate really conflicted, right? And finally doing the thing that saves his own skin at the moment, and only temporarily, of course. But his succession of blunders finally caught up to him. We don't know how Pilate died. But we do know that he was finally removed from his governorship in disgrace. That has been recorded. Strangely enough, it wasn't an incident involving Jews, but Samaritans. A group of Samaritans decided to climb Mount Gerizim. They were looking for some valuable artifacts that were allegedly hidden by Moses. For some reason, Pilate thought that they were a group getting ready to revolt. Obviously, Rome was a little touchy about revolts. So, of course, what does Pilate do? He sends his troops in to attack, and several of the Samaritans were killed. And as you can imagine, this outraged the Samaritans. They took their case not to Pilate, but they went around Pilate and took their case to his immediate supervisor, which was the governor of Syria. Well, enough was enough with the complaints about Pilate. He had Pilate removed from office, and he ordered him to go to Rome to actually be tried by the emperor Tiberius. Now, at some point along the way, while Pilate was en route to go be tried by Tiberius died. And no one knows what happened to Pilate after that. We just have no idea. Some sources claim that he was banished. Others say that he was executed. And some say that he committed suicide, but obviously no one knows for sure. Though the end of his life was very hazy, very nebulous, he will forever be ingrained in the minds of Christians and Jews. And he'll, of course, go down in history as the man who sentenced Jesus to death. The truth is that Pilate ultimately was a coward, absolutely unable to stand for the truth. Instead, he caved to political pressure. And of course, we know that Pilate actually fulfilled prophecy preordained by our great God, as reported in Acts 4, 24 through 28, which says, "When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace."